We spent the last few weeks thinking together about corporate worship and what does it mean, particularly in music, the last 2 weeks, to sing together, to sing with excitement and joy, to see what God is doing in our lives through the lyrics, the songs that are written, as we get to rejoice in the truth of God, and then that helps the appropriate response to well up within our hearts and souls so that we are truly worshiping God in revelation and response, or the definition of worship that I gave you at the beginning of this series, which is admiration that overflows into action. Trying to raise the level of your admiration for God and for Christ through our time of music to help you to act and to change your behavior, both in our time of worship literally by singing and by expressing yourself in the time of music, but not only that it would stop there, but that it would continue on into your daily life, Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through Saturday, getting ready for Sunday when we come together and get to be recharged again in our corporate worship time. So we've thought some about music, and during our time talking about music, I mentioned to you that music takes up the second most amount of time of all the things we do together in our corporate worship service. When we are together, music takes up about 25 minutes on average of our worship service here at New Song Fellowship. That means there is only one thing we do that takes up more time than music. So I think it's important that we spend a little bit of time as well thinking about that other thing that takes up more time than anything else of what we do. And if you haven't figured out what I'm talking about already, it's what I'm doing right now. I'm taking up a lot of time. It's preaching. 35 minutes is about our average sermon time here at New Song compared to 25 minutes of singing, and then we've got some other things as well. Zeph, you looking for the slideshow coming up? Okay, I see him back there working at the computer. That'll be coming up in a minute. We do spend more time preaching than doing anything else. So one of the things that I want us to think about some is, why is it that we do that? I mean, is there really an answer to that, or is it more just like, well, Brent sets the schedule and he wants to get up and talk for a long time, so he gets to do it? Is that why? I mean, is it the question, have pastors been in charge of arranging the church service and they just really feel like they've got something important to say? I mean, is it just a practical thing like that, or is there real biblical scriptural reason for saying that preaching, standing up with our Bible open, reading the Bible, explaining the Bible, applying the Bible, should be the most time-consuming part of our worship service together? And my argument today and possibly over the next couple of weeks, I'm not sure how long I'm going to preach on preaching yet. I think it'll probably be at least 2 weeks. We'll see. My argument the next couple of weeks is going to be that, yes, that God actually ordained and planned and has great wisdom in ordaining preaching not only as a part of the worship service, but actually as, and I'm even going to say it this strongly, the central act of Christian worship. So let that sink in for a minute. That I'm saying that preaching, not only just by the amount of time that we give it, but by the importance that God's word gives preaching, that this really is the single most important thing that we do when we are gathered together as a church. Now, there are lots of objections I can imagine arising in your mind, and lots of objections that people could present to that. And I think I've thought through most of those, and I am still willing to say that I think preaching is central to Christian worship. If you've got some ideas and some things that you think I need to also consider, feel free to talk with me during the week. I'd love to talk with you about it. But preaching really is, I think, the central act of Christian worship. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why is preaching central to Christian worship? And I think when you see why it is, you will understand why I want to make that argument to you. Okay? Now, the last couple weeks, as we've talked about singing, my encouragement has been for you to sing. Right, I want you to participate in our singing. I told you I didn't want you to take the reality TV show judges panel approach to our singing services, where you're out there judging what is this song good enough, is the music good enough, any of that. I want you to become part of the band, and I want you to participate. Now, preaching is a little bit different because my messages in that I'm going to be delivering to you are not primarily that I want you to go preach a sermon. So the application is going to be on a whole different level. And in fact, you might start off by wondering, well, why is he going to preach on preaching if I'm never going to preach a sermon? If you're never going to preach a sermon, why would I preach a sermon about preaching to you, right? Well, here's why. If you are going to come to church on a weekly basis, and if we are going to spend the largest single amount of time in preaching, I want you to understand why it's as important as it is, and why do we place this much emphasis on this particular act of Christian worship, and what is God trying to do in your life in preaching? Because if you don't understand that, if you think that we just kind of throw together a service order and say, well, let's do this and let's do that, then you might come in here and kind of think it's time to check out when the sermon comes along because, well, somebody just getting up and talking to you is kind of boring, right? I mean, it is. Let's just be honest. There's no other time in your week when you just sit there and listen to somebody talk for 30 minutes. No other time, almost. I mean, maybe in your job you have to go to a conference and you listen to a speaker, but that's occasionally. I mean, you wouldn't sit down on a daily basis or most usually on a weekly basis and just listen to somebody talk. I mean, we've got video now, we've got music, we've got all kinds of special effects, we've got all kinds of different ways of communicating with people. You got these billboards that flash on the side of the road, you know, they're big video screens now and change and catch your attention. You know, there's so many different ways to communicate in the world in which we live. It would be easy to understand why preaching would be important back in the first century when the early church was getting started because, you know, they didn't have TV and they didn't have 100 channels you could watch and they just didn't have the entertainment choices that we have. But today in our modern culture, to continue to use this thing of one person getting up and talking for 25, 30, 35, 40 minutes, depending on where you go to church, those are kind of some typical sermon lengths. Why would we keep doing something that seems so outdated and unuseful anymore? Does God still mean to use preaching in our current day culture the same way that he meant to use it back then? Well, that's exactly what I want to show you this morning. So let's look down at 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 is where our passage is coming out of today. So I hope you had your Bible open when Ron was reading. If not, feel free to go ahead and open one. I'll read it to you while we talk about this as well. You're going to start off in chapter 3, verse 14. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these are some of Paul's final words that we have in the Bible. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. And said a lot of things. And then we get to 2 Timothy, which chronologically is the last book that Paul wrote. And these, chapter 4, if you look there in your book, chapter 4, we're getting to the last chapter. The Apostle Paul, his entire life devoted to evangelizing, building the church, planting churches, doing missions work, taking the gospel where it's never been, strengthening churches by writing letters and traveling to those churches. His entire life's work, and these are the last words that we have from him. So I want you to read a passage like this with that kind of added weight. You know, what are your last words? If you knew that you only had one more chapter to write in your life, you would put some thought into what was going to be in it. And Paul knows the end is coming, by the way. You get halfway through chapter 4 and he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering and the time has come for my departure. So it's not like it just happened to be. Paul knows the end is near. And these are the last words he has. So this is what he has to say to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young pastor that has been mentored by Paul. And Paul wrote 1 Timothy to this same guy, Timothy, to give him some advice on how to pastor, how to be a faithful pastor to this church in Ephesus. And then he's writing 2 Timothy as well, a little bit later. So Paul's final words to his protege, Timothy, pastoring a church, this is what Paul has to say to him. Pick up in 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was brought up in a Christian home where he was taught the Bible from a very young age, and that's what Paul commends to Timothy. He says, you've learned the Bible, you've learned the Scriptures from a very young age, And I want you to continue in those. This is my last, one of my last charges to you, one of my last instructions for you is to remember the Bible. You grew up knowing the Bible, cling to it now. So verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel right there. Salvation by faith alone. Right? We trust Christ because we understand that we are sinners deserving of God's wrath. We understand that no works, no merit can be credited to our account. Anything that we can do to earn salvation. But salvation is given to us. The righteousness of Christ is given to us through faith. This is the gospel. The scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. How do we know how to be saved? We know it because of the scriptures. How do we know how we're supposed to live? We know it because of the scriptures. How do we remain faithful? We cling to the scriptures. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see what Paul has done there? He has given us in verses 14 through 17 kind of a, he's driven up to the top of the mountain. He's seen what's up there, and then he's coming back down the mountain now. And the pinnacle of the mountain is the Holy Scriptures. He says, you learned Scripture when you were young. You've become convinced of it. Now I want you to cling to it. They're able to make you wise for salvation. And then verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God, some translations will say, and is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And then he continues on, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's saying this is the reason you should be confident in the Scripture. Here's the Scripture, it's inspired by God, and here's the result of clinging strongly, steadfastly to the Scriptures. So in the middle of all of this, verses 14 through 17 is the Scriptures that are inspired by God. So what does that mean that the Scriptures are inspired by God? Well, I love the way the NIV translates this. It says the Scriptures are God-breathed. This is actually a compound word being made up of the two words in Greek for God and breathed. So, very well translated in the NIV by God-breathed. In fact, I like the way the NIV does it better than your other translations that are going to say most likely inspired. I think there's one other, the English Standard Version also says breathed out by God, which is, I don't think, quite as good as the NIV, but does a little bit of justice. Here's the reason that I like it, and I think it communicates the idea better, because when we hear the word inspired by God, there are different ways that we use the English word inspired, and it can mean a wide range of different things, and the ways that we normally use it are not in the sense of the Bible being inspired. Here's one of the things we might say. God did this great thing in my life, and I was inspired to write a song by it. Or you have in the Hallmark store, you can go through a section of inspirational cards. Or if you go out and you're sitting on the beach watching the waves crash in, maybe you're inspired to write poetry or something like that. What happens is you see something that you like a lot and it triggers some thoughts in your mind, some nice emotions and things like that. And that's what's inspiring you to take some action or to write. That's not what this passage means when it says the Scriptures are inspired by God. It's not like, oh, I like God a lot, and because I like him, I'm inspired to write something. There's a different kind of inspiration that happens in the Bible and in the Scriptures that is not the kind of inspiration that happens anywhere else in this life. In fact, the idea that God breathed Scripture out is very important and almost essential to understanding what Paul is saying in this passage in 2 Timothy. It's not that even that the writers of Scripture wrote their own words and then like God went behind them and gave them some kind of supernatural power. The picture is actually of the breath of God, the word of God, as it comes out of his mouth being written down on the page for his people to read. Now, when I say that, I'm not diminishing the fact that human writers actually wrote the books of the Bible. But in much the same way that Jesus Christ walking on earth is both 100% God and 100% man. So I want to tell you in this scripture passage and in other places, we see that the Bible is both 100% the words of man and also 100% the words of God. We don't have to divide the two. We don't have to look through and say, well, this is Paul's opinion and this is God's opinion. All of it can be 100% man's words and 100% God's words. Now, why are both of those important? Well, a number of months ago, we spent several months on Wednesday nights talking about how to read and understand and interpret your Bible. And a lot of the times that we spent on that was in learning what is the original context of the writing? What was the author trying to say to his original readers? How do we interpret this passage in context with this passage in context as well? So we have to understand what the human writers were saying in the Bible. Otherwise, we're not going to understand the nuts and bolts of the very words and language of Scripture. So the fact that Scripture is a human written document is really important to understanding the Bible and what God is communicating to us. But if we leave it there, we are falling far short of the God-breathed picture that the Scriptures give us of what is going on in the Bible. When God, by His Holy Spirit, as He moves holy men of God along, that's the way that Peter says it, to write down what He means to be written down. So that the Scriptures can be 100% the product of Paul and Peter and Luke's writings and the Old Testament writers and all of these, and don't take anything away from that, but also understand that God's Word is being perfectly written down and preserved for us in the Scriptures. That's what Paul wants Timothy to say. See, that the Scriptures are ultimately entirely trustworthy, true. There is nothing in Scripture that you read and you have to say, I wonder if God really meant to say that. The answer is yes, He meant to say it. All Scripture, every part of Scripture is God-breathed. That's why we use the word, Scripture is inerrant. The inerrant Word of God. The Bible does not say anything that God did not mean it to say, is what I'm trying to get across to you today. What I want you to see, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, let me clarify that a little bit farther. What I'm not saying is that necessarily all Scripture is equally useful for all of these things. All Scripture is equally inspired, but all Scripture may not be equally useful, for example, for rebuking. And other passages of Scripture might not be quite as useful for correcting. And other passages of Scripture might not be quite as useful for training in righteousness. Let me give you an example of this. My wife, Sarah, and I had a conversation just about a week ago or so. And she's doing a Bible reading program where they are reading one chapter a day through the book of Genesis. And she was going through some parts, I think around Genesis 19 or so, and was just getting really frustrated because there's just some stories in there that you're like, I don't really understand how this fits together well. I don't really feel like there's a whole lot of spiritual content for me to get out of this. You know, it's not real great devotional reading necessarily. And she's like, I'm getting frustrated because I feel like I'm trying to read my Bible like I'm supposed to, but what is contained in here doesn't seem to be giving me the spiritual benefit that I feel like I should be receiving from reading inspired Scripture. And my response to that was, who in the world told you to read Genesis one chapter at a time? A lot of the Bible you can read one chapter at a time and get lots of good things out of it. Almost the entire New Testament is like that. You can take almost anything in the New Testament, almost any book, and read it one chapter a day, and you will get a lot of good things out of it. But there are some parts of the Bible that if you read one chapter at a time, it is just not going to be very spiritually beneficial or uplifting to you. Now, that's not because it's not inspired. That's because there are different literary genres in Scripture. And for example, if you read a whole chapter of genealogy, you shouldn't expect to have a whole lot of personal application that you can find in that. Now, it's good for you to know that it's true. It's good for Bible scholars to be able to learn from those genealogies and put the whole Bible line of scripture together. All of those things are important. But I'm not saying that the middle passages of the book of Job, which are hard chapters for even people that study the Bible a lot to know exactly what to do with some of those chapters. It's just, there's a lot in there and you're not quite sure where it's going. I'm not saying that all of scripture is equally beneficial or devotional, or that you're going to have some personal application out of every verse in every chapter. So I don't want you to think that. But I'm saying that it is all inspired, it's all true, it's all inerrant. And this is God's word to us, that we can read it. And if you're going to read Genesis, then you have to read big chunks of chapters at a time a lot of times if you're going to see the storyline of how God is building and redeeming his people Israel through the very earliest stages of human history. And just take it one chapter at a time, you're probably going to miss it because you're just focusing on the small parts too much. So lots of different things that I could say about that I kind of want to and feel like we could. If you missed our Wednesday night series on reading and understanding your Bible, then go back on our website and catch up on that, because there's some great stuff in there about how to know and to read the Bible. But what I want you to see this morning is that Paul is saying that the scriptures are trustworthy, they are ultimately reliable for the church, for your life, Timothy, as a pastor of the church. The scriptures are your foundation. They are the center of everything that you continue to come back to. Not only are they inerrant, but they're also effective to accomplish the purpose that God has intended them to accomplish. Just like we read in our Hebrews passage, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The book of Isaiah tells us that God's word does not return to us void, but it accomplishes the purpose that God sets out for us. So, the Bible does the job that God means for it to do, and we can trust that it's going to do that, that this is the word that God meant for us to have. And because of the trustworthiness of Scripture, that is the very reason that we put so much confidence in preaching. That's the foundation for it. If we didn't have this foundation of an inerrant, reliable, trustworthy revelation from God to us in the Bible, if we didn't have that, we would have no reason for confidence in preaching. You know why I know that? Because that's exactly the foundation that Paul gives to Timothy for his confidence in preaching. So we've seen that Scripture is inerrant and effective. That's the argument that Paul's been making at the end of chapter 3. Now look at the beginning of chapter 4. So, since we have this inerrant, effective revelation from God, what is Paul then going to tell Timothy to do with it? Okay, we've got the Bible, now what? Here's the answer. 4:1, in the presence of God. Now this means what he's about to say is really important. He's building this up here. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. In view of all of those things, I give you this charge. 3 simple words. Preach the word. Because the Bible is what it is, your job, Timothy, is to preach the word. Now we could say, well, wait a minute. Fine in that culture. Like we said earlier, right? We've got lots of different ways of communicating. Maybe preaching isn't quite so effective in our culture as it is in theirs. But look at the picture of the culture that Paul paints a little bit earlier in chapter 3. Look back up to verse 10. You, however, know about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, all the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endure. Lord, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, here's verse 12, and this is where I think we start to see some important connections with our own culture. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is that not what we see happening in our very day? Is that there's pressure mounting from the outside on the church to change and conform our message to the spirit of the age? And you can't have this type of business if you won't if you won't give in to our demands and you can't do this and we're going to label you as hateful and all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that we're enduring blatant out-and-out persecution like some people in, like Christians in some parts of this world do at this point. But you can see the beginning stages of it building if you look around. So Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. But he also says, not only is the church going to be persecuted, but there's going to be a rise in evil and unrighteousness in the world. People are going to deceive and be deceived themselves, and you're going to see more and more of it. And it's in this type of culture where there's pressure on the church to shut up about the gospel, where there's evil rising in the world, that's the context that Paul says, Timothy, it's important for you to stand firm on the scriptures and to preach the word. So my argument this morning is that our modern day culture doesn't make preaching less relevant, it makes it more relevant. Because our confidence has to be more and more in the scriptures. It has to be more and more about what does God say and how can we be faithful to it regardless of what the external pressures on us are. Preach the word. You notice that he doesn't just say preach. He gives them some qualifications in there. And this is one of the reasons I think we should have confidence in preaching, but not just any preaching. We should have confidence in faithful preaching. What's the difference that I'm making there? Because faithful preaching, here's my second point, faithful preaching delivers the scriptures to God's people. It may very well be that you come in this morning and much of what you've been exposed to as quote-unquote preaching through most of your life has not done a very good job of explaining and demonstrating the scriptures to you. In fact, this is one of the things that I encourage fellow pastors with when I get to talk with them, is to be faithful to the Bible and to show and to teach their people the Bible. Over and over again in Scripture, we see from Moses preaching in Deuteronomy, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the book of the law is recovered, the priests get up on a platform in front of the people and they explain the scriptures. To Jesus being in the synagogue reading the Isaiah scroll, and it says he stood up to read and then he sat down and then he began to explain how the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. Again and again throughout the Bible, we see the role of the preacher, the one who is going to preach and deliver God's message to his people, has as his ground for the message the Word of God. Not just some helpful thoughts for today, or not just some inspirational musings, not just a self-help book that I read recently, or all kinds of other things that might occupy, if Brent was going to come up with something helpful for you to say today, I don't have the right to preach those things. I have to preach the Word. I have to preach the Bible. If you don't come out of here on Sunday morning thinking, you know what? That was a good message, but I really understand the Bible better as a result of our being together than I have probably failed in my job as your pastor. Because my job is not to preach, it is to preach the Word. There are lots of people that you can see on TV, lots of people that you can see on the radio that will preach lots of nice things. They're excellent communicators. They can keep your attention. They can entertain in all kinds of different ways. But at the end of the day, you don't come out of that message, out of that preaching engagement, understanding anything more about the Bible than when you went into it. And what I would say about that is that it's an utter failure to do what God has called us to do. We have to preach the Word because our confidence is in the Scriptures. That's why preaching is important. And that's why it's not just Brent wants to get up and speak for a while, because I have very strict limits on what I am able to do while I am up here. Now, if I were felt free to abandon those commands of the Bible to preach the Word, and I were to say, you know, I saw some great advice on a talk show this week that I think would be good for me to relay to you and maybe add a couple of my own thoughts to it. If it were that, then you would be exactly right to say, Brent, why do you spend so much time telling us what your thought? I can turn on the TV and hear the same things, but you cannot turn on the TV and hear the Word of God. Now, a couple channels, maybe you can. But in general, the programming that most people are watching the big networks and the big cable channels and everything, you are not hearing the word of God preached. You are hearing most often things that are directly contradicting the Bible and its commands and what God has for us. So faithful preaching delivers the scriptures to God's people. Sometimes when I've heard people talk about preachers, they'll say, you know, he's a good preacher, but he's not all that good of a teacher. Or vice versa, he's a good teacher, but he's not all that good of a preacher. And that, I think that that is a complete false dichotomy. We are keeping two things apart that have to go together. Because what you see in the Bible when people preach is they explain what the Bible means. So you have to know the scriptures better because of our time together here. And like I said, if not, then I need to just shut up and sit down and let's do some other stuff. Sorry, there are kids around. I know I'm not supposed to say shut up. So I'm talking about myself, though. That's why. Yeah, I'm in trouble now. The preacher said it. The pastor said it. Pastor Brent said it. No, but seriously, my mouth needs to go like this if it's not the Bible to you in your life applied. That's the point of preaching. So faithful preaching delivers the scriptures to God's people. The last one, preaching, and by that I mean faithful preaching, guards the church from error. And here's why this is really important. Look what Paul says after. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, and here's the key, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So the tendency of us, of our hearts and our minds, is to gather around people that tell us what we want to hear. People that'll tell us what our itching ears want to hear. People that are ear ticklers. Not the Bible, not God's word, but what our ears want to hear. There's a direct contradictory there. Those two things stand opposite of each other. There's the Bible, and then there's what we want to hear. And Paul says, preach the Bible, because people are going to gather around themselves a bunch of people to tell them what they want to hear. You see, you hear the words that he uses there? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, or will not endure sound doctrine. Did you know that Bible preaching and sound doctrine have to be endured? You have to say, I'm going to put up with this. I'm going to endure it. I'm going to go through it because I know this is good for me and I know this is what God wants. Sometimes sound doctrine makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes we just want to blur the edges and not say anything specific about what the Bible teaches. But Paul says right here that that is our tendency that we have to guard against. We have to preach sound doctrine. We have to make the Bible the thing that all of our worship is revolving around, all of our preaching is revolving around, because the temptation is always to depart from that. The other day, I was driving up on the Eastern Shore because we had a Bridge Network meeting on Thursday, and was honored to be asked to preach at that, which we had a great afternoon together all the way up at Atlantic Baptist Church, almost to Chincoteague. The long drive up there, but I was driving across the Bay Bridge Tunnel, and the wind was blowing pretty strong. As it tends to do on that bridge, I understand. I don't go over it a whole lot. But I think it was the second tunnel that I went through. I was driving through the tunnel and was in my lane as I was supposed to be. And then coming up out of the tunnel, suddenly you go from having no wind to the strong wind hitting my truck again. And suddenly I'm driving along straight and I'm trying to veer off to the other side of the road unexpectedly. And it catches you for a minute. You're like, whoa, what just happened? Why, you know, catch the steering wheel, but you're trying to figure out why did my truck just veer off to the side? And you're like, oh, yeah, I just came back up in the wind. And I think what this passage is giving us a picture of is that is basically what culture does to us, is it is a strong wind that is pushing us to stay out of our lane, the lane of sound doctrine and Bible teaching that God wants us to stay in. He says, be faithful to my word, preach my word, put up with sound doctrine, go through this, stay faithful to me. That's his charge not only to Timothy, but by extension to the entire church. Stay in your lane. And then we come up out of the tunnel. You come up out of the worship service on Sunday morning, and suddenly the winds of culture are hitting you again. And you turn on TV and you see consumer culture on commercials, and you see all the different things that people are saying, and you have pressure from your family to not clearly articulate God's word and his teaching, because you don't want to be divisive and things like that. And all this wind is pushing you out of the lane. And what you need is to remember God's word and say, I've got to be faithful to it. I can't veer off to the side. I've got to stay in my lane. And how do we stay in our lane? Is by keeping our confidence in the scriptures and by preaching the scriptures when we are together. That's why we spend so much time doing this. Because you've got to know the Bible. That is the most important thing for you as a Christian in your growth and as your development as a disciple of Jesus, is knowing the scriptures. God is a God who communicates. He communicated first and foremost in sending Jesus. That is the greatest communication of God to humanity. But since we don't walk down the road with Jesus, since he doesn't ride in the passenger seat of our car, since he doesn't sit around our dinner table for us to ask questions to, how do we know Christ? It's in the inerrant, infallible scriptures that God has given to us. This is where we find Jesus. Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but they are the scriptures that testify about me. This book is about knowing Jesus. And without that, without those boundaries of sound doctrine and preaching the word, we're going to veer off in all kinds of bad directions. But this is the compass that God has given the church as we sail down the ocean of life together. He says, stay true to this, and you will honor me. So let's preach the word. Me and maybe a few others of you, Patrick, a few of you other guys that have told me that you'd like to get an opportunity to preach sometime. I know it's mainly going to fall on me. And I know that the Bible says that we who teach are going to be judged more strictly because of it. So there's a great responsibility here. But I pray that you'll hold me accountable for preaching the word, that together we can build our lives as a church together on the word of God, and that we can resist all these temptations to go this way and that way, but to stay down the middle of our lane where God has called us to be, sound doctrine, preaching the word, and knowing him by it. We don't know. The Bible isn't an end in itself. We don't know it so that we can brag about our knowledge or do well on a Bible trivia game or something like that. We know this because it's here that we find Christ. We can know him better because he's revealed himself to us in his word. That's why it's got to be the center of everything we do. Let's pray together before we sing our closing song. Father, we thank you so much for the time we've had today for preaching. I thank you for a church that endures and puts up with sound doctrine. As we have today looked at the final words that Paul said to Timothy, the charge that he gave as he sought to preserve a church from error, from false teaching, from going off into all kinds of other directions that you didn't want them to go, that you would give us this scripture as a guide to know where you want us to be, where you want us to go, that you've given us this gift of preaching so that we can come together for a half hour every Sunday morning and zoom in with a microscope at the very words of scripture and see what they're saying to us, why you said it to people 2,000 years ago, and what you mean for us to learn and apply to our lives today. God, may we rejoice together in preaching. May we look forward to the time of preaching, God, and not just because I'm the one that does it. God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that you would move my pride out of the way, that I would want to be a great preacher that people would flock to hear, and that you would move those desires out of my way and replace them with desires only to be faithful to your word. Allow me to do that, God, by your grace. May you even call up others out of this church to be faithful preachers of your word as well, given any opportunity that they can to convey your truth, to preach your truth to our church and to this world around us as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.